Well, we had a great trip, as I mentioned. It's a really good time, and now we're going to spend time thinking about what does it mean as God's people to respond to the poor and needy in the world, whether they're in locally, or they're in the Philippines, or in Tanzania, or in India. How as Christians do you and I, Sydney, how do we respond to those in need in the world? And even if we do something, what's the solution? Because like you, I want to know, what does God say about these things? What does God have? What's God's heart in this matter? What's his word say? And that's what we're going to be doing this morning, thinking about the poor and the needy and find out what God has to say on this issue. We're just going to have a look at a few slides here as we kick off our time together. So this is my two sponsor kids. This is Manish in India and then Graciela in Bolivia. We have the privilege of sponsoring them. And it's we're caring for their physical and spiritual needs in as we do that. And we get to write to them and it's very exciting. I'll show you a video later about that. And here's a couple of videos from the trip. So this is all of us in a village one day. And then there's Bruce singing 1098 God is Great with Colin. That's the only song we know of Colin's to be able to sing all the words to. There's Bruce sharing his photos of the kids that he'd been taking, and he was the hit then. It was great. That's a great photo. Not really sure what Bruce thought he was doing there, but he was having fun, so that's good. And then the first day when we went and visited one of the projects, this is the kitchen. And when we turned up, some of the kids were plucking chickens in the dirt and then making lunch for us, and that was quite a surprise, and it was fantastic. We had a great time, but it just gave us a feel for this is the sort of country we're in. Thanks. And there's Bruce with some more kids. Now when we arrived in this in Tanzania, we'd been traveling for about 26 hours, and that was Bruce was alluding to that short trip thing before, because it took us 26 hours to get to Dar es Salaam, which is the capital, and then we got in a minibus for the two-hour trip down to Morogoro, where we're going. Except it took 5 hours, and that was, you know, as you can imagine, after 26 hours flying, it was pretty sketchy. But the thing that impacted all of us the most was 5 hours of driving and seeing hour after hour of poverty. Hundreds of kilometres of people living in shacks like these. And when I say a shack, I mean 5, 6, 7 people living in a house the size of your garage, your shed, not your garage, that's heaps bigger, your shed. And probably your shed would be better than most of the houses we visited. And so there's another photo here of the boys, Bruce and Con. When we went, we were very kindly invited into this lady's house. And you see by their faces, this is, it's the impact of being in these very small places, five, six, seven people living in one house. And I've heard people say it's a one-bedroom house. Well, it's not really, it's just one room. And there's a bed there you can't see on the other side, and that's pretty much it. And so it's quite an impactful journey for us to go there and think through this poverty that just goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And not just in Tanzania, but the whole of Africa, and not just Africa, but the majority of our world. And as Christians, we've got to ask that question, don't we? What can we do? What are we called to do? What does God want us to do? What's God's heart here? And what's the solution? I had a man come up to me a couple of months ago when I was sharing about compassion in my church, and he said, "What do you reckon the main cause of poverty is?" Oh, that's a pretty good question. What's the main cause of poverty? Because once we work out the main cause, the root problem, then we could work on that and not just the surface issues. You know, is it greed from Western countries, or is it lack of education in the developing world, or is it droughts caused by, you know, global warming, or is it poor government structures? Is it corruption? What's the core problem? And working at that core problem, the root problem, is essential, because it will treat the disease and not just the symptoms. And it's the same with the issues of poverty and suffering in the world. We need to discover what's the main cause of poverty, what's the cause of the disease. Otherwise, we'll just be treating the symptoms and not the root problem. And the Bible tells us, As always, God's word has the answers. The Bible tells us it all comes back to one event in Genesis 3. Genesis 3:17. God said to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground." Sin is the root cause and the root problem. Sin, rebellion against God, is the root cause of the troubles facing our world. And our world's no longer what it was in the garden, that perfect relationship with God, that perfect relationship with His creation and with one another. Sin's entered the world, and creation suffers immensely as a result. The land becomes difficult to work, getting food and nourishment become a struggle, and not only the land suffers, but our relationships with each other, they're no longer that harmonious relationships that we had, and I'm sure you don't need reminding of that. And we see that particularly Adam and Eve, no longer trusting each other, having to clothe each other, they're hid from God, they didn't trust each other, they didn't trust God. And more importantly, we see that broken relationship with God impacts their relationship not only with themselves, but all relationships to come. We see their children, Adam and Eve's children, brutally impacted by sin as Cain murders his brother Abel. And that sets the tone for God's people and God's world. See, poverty and suffering isn't just a result of environmental factors. In fact, the Bible says people, sin brought about by people, is one of the biggest causes of poverty. And we even see that in the Israelites, God's people, in Amos, we're told God's people, they sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. So it doesn't matter how many concerts for poverty or how much food and grain and microloans and all those things are given, the root problem will remain. That's sin. As it says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is the great disease. So how do we deal with the problem? What's the answer? Well, let's have a look how Jesus handled this disease, this core problem. And we see that you might remember this account of a man Jesus met who was paralyzed. And Jesus was in the house teaching. We haven't got that up. It's not the Romans one. It's I don't think I've got the verse, Luke 5. Chapter 17, if you're having a look later yourself. But you'll remember that you'll remember the account. They're meeting in a house, listening to Jesus' teaching. A bunch of friends bring their mate along who's crippled. And because of the crowd, we're told, verse 18, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles. You imagine tearing a hole in the roof and lowered him down into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. That would have been a pretty amazing thing, all piled around, the whole place so full, there's no room, and then you see these guys tear this hole and drop the guy down in the middle. And when Jesus saw their faith, and their trust in him, he said to this crippled man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." As this guy literally dropped in on Jesus, Jesus immediately knew this man's biggest problem. Because it's the same problem we all have. It's the same disease we all suffer from. It's sin. And so Jesus forgives this man's sin. And amazingly, the Pharisees, they knew straight away, only God can forgive sins. And so they're thinking up in arms in their mind about how can he do that. But Jesus says, "So you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins." He heals the man, gets him to take up his mat and walk. So Jesus shows his authority as God. He shows he has authority to heal sins, to heal our core problem. And he does that by doing something amazing. And you know what that is. He died on the cross for us and rose again. the forgiveness that only Jesus can offer, he secured for us on the cross. We're sinful people. We live in a world that's devastated by sin. All you have to do is turn on the news and you see it everywhere. Whether you live in a slum in India or you live in a California bungalow in Waitara, we all share that same core problem, that we need our sins forgiven. We need to be made right with God and brought back into relationship with him. And Jesus did that when he turned God's just wrath aside and poured it upon himself, and he drank the wrath of his Father. And on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," because sin is the problem. The cross is the solution. And I know this morning we're sharing about compassion. We're thinking about compassion, but it's so important that we don't lose track of our deepest need, which is our spiritual need to be in right relationship with our heavenly Creator. The forgiveness that only Christ can offer. And that's why the gospel is the first priority for compassion. Compassion is Christ-centered. You'll read it in all our material. That's the core issue, is bringing Jesus to people, because that's the core problem. They need Jesus to have their sin forgiven and be brought into relationship with him. And that's also why we're church-based. So we're Christ-centered and we're church-based, because God's people, God's church, have been given the task of taking that good news, the gospel, into the world to make disciples of all nations. Christ left his church with this awesome task to do that. And we support the church, compassion, and support the church in this awesome role. Yeah, we have an amazing God. We have an awesome God. He loves even the most unlovely people. I saw a man lying on the side of the road when I was in Kolkata last year. And it was just a normal town, like here, quite well off. And it was just a man lying there, half naked, covered in rags. And he was just not lovely at all. And I'm sure not loved, it appeared, by anybody. But God loved him. His Creator loved him. And he sent his Son to die for that man and for you and me. God loves his creatures. And God has a passion, we see as we continue to look in his word, a passion for justice and a tender heart toward the weakest members of our world. And we see that in Proverbs 14. I think we might have that verse there. It says, "He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God." So God's word throughout the Bible shows us that we either show contempt for God or we honour him, depending on how we respond to the poor and those in need. So as his children, you and I must always find some way of expressing that same care that God shows for those in need. When you love and care for your neighbour, especially those in deep need, you honour your Father. Whoever is kind to the needy honours God. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And we see that in the story of the Good Samaritan, which was read for us earlier. The Pharisee comes and says to Jesus, "What's the most important command?" Jesus says, "What do you think?" He says, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself." And then in response, Jesus tells the story of this Good Samaritan. He tells the story of a man who was beaten as he walked down the road, lying there bleeding, half dead. And Jesus is saying, "What does it mean to love your neighbour?" He talks about the two men who didn't. The two churchy guys who just walked on past and kept going to the temple. And then he describes a bloke who did something. A man who cared for this other man's material, physical needs. And he showed his love by his actions. So Jesus is saying, this is what it means to love your neighbour. Actually doing something. Because caring for people's material needs is not optional for Jesus. Jesus says love means being sacrificially involved in all those ways. Spiritually and physically. And this man got down on the dirt, put his life at risk, stopping at a stop where people obviously get beaten up and their money taken. He risked his life for this man. So Jesus refuses to limit not only how we care for others, but also who. So the Samaritan caring for this Jewish man, they're practically enemies. Jesus is saying, you need to love anyone at all in need. They're your neighbour. Doesn't matter about their race, doesn't matter about their religion, doesn't matter about their class, their politics. They are your neighbour. Not everyone's your brother and sister in Christ, but everyone is your neighbour and you must love your neighbour. And I think the awesome thing about the way that as Christians, when we care for those in need, we honour our Father. His name is glorified when we love the poor and those in need. So I guess the question for us this morning, the question for you this morning is what is a Waitaran to do? I don't actually know if that's a correct word, but I was thinking, what is the noun for a person who lives in Waitara? But what are you to do? What are we to do? How are you going to respond? How should you respond as Christians living in this area as you see the struggles of your neighbours? Those who are suffering from addictions, like gambling and alcohol addictions. Those who are struggling under the pressure of massive financial debt and the pressures that come in this world. And how do we respond to the hundreds of kids in foster care who are looking for families to love them and keep them safe? How do we respond to the enormous poverty in our world, which sees 22,000 kids a day die from malaria and diarrhea? Well, we do what Jesus did. We show mercy to those in need and we preach grace. That's what we're called to do. If you're a Christian, that's what you're called to do in every aspect of your life. Show love and mercy to your friends and your family, to those your workmates, but even to those that if you had your choice, you probably would have nothing to do with. Just like the Samaritan. Through Jesus, God has rescued us and called us to be his people. He's welcomed us in as children for life with him, both now and for eternity. And what's important to him must be important to us. God is a merciful God. He's full of grace to the undeserving and the unimpressive, like you and me. And he calls you to have that same heart. If you're a follower of Jesus, a child of God, then you will love justice and mercy. Your life will be clearly marked by your heart for the poor, for the widow, for the orphan, for the refugee, for the sick, for the suffering. And you will give practical loving care for them and bring them the gospel of grace. Well, as an encouragement, I want to finish by telling you about a lady in Castle Hill who loved Jesus and sought to serve him faithfully. This is a video about her, and let's have a look at that. Bruce is going to come over. She lives in Castle Hill, and her name's Rosemary, and this is the way she's been able to impact with love and care for a lady called Lily.
All across Africa, there are very many children who are disadvantaged, orphaned, and living in miserable circumstances. Some of them are suffering with HIV, AIDS, malaria. They are neglected, exposed to sexual abuse. They know that they are nothing. I was such a child that was vulnerable. My mother died when I was 3 months old. And my father was kidnapped when I was 5 months old. And so I was taken to my stepmother's home. And I was the one taking care of the home, fetching water from miles and miles, serving the people, washing people's clothes, washing people's shoes. It made me feel like I am useless. So we would go to the neighbors to collect leftovers for the pigs. Those leftovers were also for us. So we'd share with the pigs. I didn't value God so much because he had taken my parents, he had taken my joy as a child. Regardless of the fact that I knew him, I hated him. I didn't know that he was actually giving me much more than he was taking away. when I was 9, compassion was my turning point. We were registering children in one of the local churches I used to attend. I was just told, smile, we are going to take a photo of you. I didn't know what it meant to smile. I smiled and they took a photo of me. They told me, there is someone in the world who loves you so much and this person is going to take care of you and they want to know more about you. My compassion sponsor in Australia was Rosemary Mahomede. I used to get letters. She would tell me, I love you so, so much and you're an inspiration to me. And I was like, me, who is useless in everyone's eyes. She helped me to hope for more and I drew closer to God just because of that. I started studying hard and I did bachelor's of mass communication while at university and I attended the compassion leadership development training. Today I am here. I'm working with Compassion International Uganda as a tours and visit specialist and I am now part of the solution. My vision is to become a diplomat, someone who is ready to speak for my country, someone who is ready to fight poverty, someone who is ready to fight HIV, if it was not for the intervention of compassion. I think I would be another added problem to my country. And compassion has taught me that God does not forget the poor, that God does not forget those who are suffering. I've learned to persist, to forgive, and to love God and trust Him for who He is, because I have been released from poverty in Jesus' name. If I had the opportunity to meet my sponsor, I would first of all hug her for a long time, tight hug, and tell her that this is what you packed, this is what you wrapped, it has been unwrapped. The blessing that you gave me is blessing many more. Thank you for what you did. You didn't do it for me, you did it for the Lord.
That's an awesome video. I love that video. It's just one lady with a heart for those in need and working to be faithful with her heart like her Heavenly Father, seeking to love those and to love others and bring glory to Jesus. And it's such an encouragement as well to see the way God can use us, just, you know, little people making a difference to somebody on the other side of the world, helping them come to know Jesus as their Lord too. Today we've brought a whole bunch of profiles of kids up the back on the table and Brett and I would love to help answer questions. All the kids are from Tanzania where Bruce and I went and visited and we'd love you to think about sponsoring one today. It's $44 a month and we can fill you in with all the information up the back. But it would be great if you thought today, what an awesome opportunity to do what Christ calls us to and love those in need. And this is just one opportunity. I'd love you to consider that. So please come and see us afterwards. But to finish this morning, why don't we be praying and asking that the Lord will give us a heart for those in need, like His heart is, and that the gospel will continue to go out and see many brought to Christ through the work of compassion and through the work of All Saints as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You loved us despite our sinfulness, despite our rebellion and rejection of You. You loved us so much You sent Jesus to die on the cross, to take the penalty for our sin, to rise again and bring us into relationship with You when we trust Jesus as our Lord. And we just praise You that You loved us that much. And Lord, we thank You that You do have a heart for those in need, those who are suffering, for the poor, for the orphan, for the widow. Lord, please give us that same heart, that heart that Jesus had, and that heart You call us to have so that Your name is glorified in the way we love and care for others. And Lord, please help us to practically show our love in the way that we care for children and the way that we care for those in need. And Lord, we do thank You for the opportunity to sponsor kids today. We pray that lots of kids will be sponsored and that they might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior too. We just thank You for this time in Your Word this morning, Father. We thank You that You speak to us, that You shape us, that You make us more and more like Christ. We praise you for the great God you are, in Jesus' name. Amen.